I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jonah tonight. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17 is going to be our text tonight as we continue our study in the book of Jonah. And we're learning about the importance of trusting and obeying God in all things. You know, nothing takes God by surprise. Amen. Not even our disobedience. And in spite of ourselves, God has a plan for our lives. Now, Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." Now, God's given us free will, and we know that. But our free will never go beyond the sovereignty of God. The choices that we make, God has a purpose. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are beyond ours. And our goal, instead of trying to do what we want to do and fulfill the lust of our flesh, should be to do what God wants us to do, to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That should be what we're after. Now, it makes us feel better if I say the word mistakes. We're going to make mistakes, right? We're going to sin against God. We're going to turn to the right hand or turn to the left hand at times. And God, in His grace and His mercy, gives us opportunity to repent, to get back on the right track. And when we do that, that's the moment we need to forget those things which are behind and reach forth to those things which are before. We've got to keep moving forward for the cause of Christ. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, we pray that you'll bless your word tonight. I pray that you'd help me to preach your word by the power of your Spirit, and that your Spirit would work in all of our hearts. Lord, we do pray that you'd forgive our sin, that you'd cleanse us. And Lord, in the ways that we have fallen so short, that you would give us mercy and grace. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and to seek to do those things that would please you. Please, Lord, work in hearts tonight. I pray that if anyone hearing this message needs to make a decision tonight, I pray that your word and your Spirit would bring us to that place, a place of repentance, a place of faith and obedience. Lord, that anyone hearing who needs to be born again, that tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would simply call on you in prayer and ask you to forgive them, ask you to be their Savior. Lord, I pray for those who are saved, that we would be surrendered to your will, that we would see those follow you in the first step of obedience and baptism, that serve you faithfully in this local church, and that your will would be done in our lives. But we do lift up the prayer requests we've heard tonight, that you would mend those broken hearts, that you would heal those sick bodies, Lord, that you would give grace and peace to hearts and minds, and that you would help our nation to turn back to you. Please revive my heart again and revive the hearts of all those in this place and those watching online, and help us, Lord, to seek your face, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We really are never thankful enough for divine intervention. I want you to consider where you would be if God had not stepped in to work in your life. None of us would be saved. None of us would have been saved if God had not stepped into our lives, if God had not brought us under conviction to turn to himself. Amen. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Jesus taught in John 6:44, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Now we know that that Jesus said, if the Son of Man be lifted up, he would draw all men unto himself. It's the work of God. It's the initiation of God. It's that God first moved so that we would be moved to turn to him. None of us would be here. None of us would believe the word of God. None of us would be saved if it wasn't for the work of God first. Psalm 116, verses 6 through 9 says, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Because of the mercy and goodness of God, he has brought us to life. He has brought us from sorrow. He has brought us from hopelessness. And now we can walk with him and live for him. Amen. Jonah was a simple man in need of a second chance. And we're going to see God begin to work in that tonight. First, notice there was a divine preparation. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. I said that, we already said that God isn't surprised, not even by our disobedience. Now, God called Jonah to go preach to Nineveh, and Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Now, that didn't surprise God. God fully expected that. It didn't surprise God that he went down and he found a ship to go to Tarshish. It didn't surprise God that he was right there at that exact spot, at that exact moment when they would give up all other hope and they would finally take up Jonah and throw him out of the ship. God knew exactly when that would happen. He knew exactly where that would happen, and he had everything right in place. Now, we tried to just surmise for a little bit last week that the storm is raging. The ship's about to fall apart. They've cried out to their gods. That didn't work. They threw out all the stuff. That didn't work. They rowed as hard as they could. That didn't work. And then when they did what Jonah said, my God's the God who created all of this, and if you'll throw me overboard, then the storm will stop. And then they did that. And when they saw the storm cease, it's raging, they made vows to God. They sacrificed to the God of heaven. And we see all that. But we don't know exactly the timing of how it all played out, but there's Jonah hitting the water, the storm stopping, and maybe they thought, hey, it's all going to be okay, and then here comes the fish. I just don't know if we can imagine the terror that would come. Now, even today, we hear stories of strange things in the ocean. Even today, we hear stories and reports of things going on that we don't understand. I remember when I was a kid, we went swimming at Lake Tenkiller a lot. Anybody ever go swimming at Lake Tenkiller? All right, God bless you people. And I remember sometimes we get to diving and swimming and going under those rocks. And I remember sometimes being a little bit worried because I'd heard about these catfish that were the size of Volkswagens. Right? I heard about them. And I remember when I was underwater diving around under those rocks a few times thinking, you know, I hope I don't get eaten by a fish, right? And I don't think I was in much danger of that, but I wonder, I don't imagine Jonah thought he was in much danger of that either. But there he was, and God had it all ordained. He had it all planned out. He had this all prepared because God's plans are predetermined. God is at work before we even know to ask for what we need to ask for. Amen. You remember Isaiah 65:24? It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Amen. Listen, God knows. Now, and I know people start trying to work all that out in their mind. Well, if God already knows, then I don't even need to pray. No, God commands us to pray, so we pray. Amen. But he knows. God knew who you were. God knew what you were going to look like. God knew what he wanted to accomplish through your life before you were even born. He has it all written down. Can I invite you to look at Psalm 139? Psalm 139, verses 13 through 17. Psalm 139, verse 13. He says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. The psalmist says, God, you formed me in my mother's womb. And he gives this beautiful pictorial language and this idea of being woven together in the womb. And he says, God, you did that and you knew what I was going to be. And you had it all written down before I even existed. And can I just remind you that biblically we understand that life begins in the womb? Amen. That your life was real and your life mattered before your mother ever gave birth to you. Amen. And every life that's conceived matters. And God is weaving those babies together, and God has a purpose. And it's not about our purposes. It's about us lining up with his purposes. Job 23, 8 through 10. Job 23, 8 through 10 says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now listen, you and I may not be able to see God at work sometimes. We may not understand exactly what God's doing or why God's making things happen the way that they do. But you can be sure that God's at work. You can be sure that he's there. You can be sure that he's sovereign. Be sure that he is at work, whether you see it, whether you understand it or not. And he is working in the circumstances of your life. Now, if Job and everything he was going through could say, I can't see what God's doing here, but I know that he's working in me and he is purifying me, then friends, you and I can say that in the things we go through in this life. God has things prepared. Why is it that we think our plans are better than God's? It's nothing new. We see men and women all through Scripture trying to go around God's plan. They get tired of waiting on God, so they go around God's way. They go around God's design. Why do we think that our plans are better than God's? Has God ever been unfaithful? Has God ever failed to deliver on any of his promises? Has God ever forsaken you? Psalm 37, 23. Psalm 37, 23 through 25 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and am now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Amen. And listen, God's people have been through unimaginable persecution, and yet God has always been with his people. It doesn't mean that trouble's not going to come. It doesn't mean that you're never going to face any adversity. It just means that God is going to be there with you through it all. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And when you feel utterly alone, when you feel like nobody is with you, God is always with his children. God's desire and what God deserves is that in all things Christ would have the preeminence. Christ isn't to have a prominent place in our hearts and lives, but the preeminent place. When we keep Christ first, everything else is in its proper place and perspective. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to understand that God is at work, and God's purposes and God's plans are predetermined, but they're preeminent. They're above all of our ideas and our agendas. Next, I want you to notice a directed purpose. Now, I wonder if the mariners that threw Jonah overboard thought it was a strange coincidence that they threw Jonah over and there just happened to be this huge fish that swallowed him up. Like, we just fed the fish. Have you guys ever done that? Where you know, The kids always, you go to the lake and they got the thing where you can buy the, I think it's just dog food, to feed the catfish. That's confusing. Nobody knows what I'm talking about right now? Okay, thank you. God bless you. Yeah. Just pretend like you know what I'm saying. Okay. All right. Yeah, I mean, you know, you throw it out there and they just swarm to it. Like, I just wonder if the Mariners felt like that a little bit. They throw Jonah out and then whoom. Like, that might have seemed like a crazy coincidence. They might have thought, man, we should have thrown him out on the other side. Right? But it wasn't a coincidence. There are no coincidences with God. Job 14:16 says, "For now thou numberest my steps, dost not thou watch over my sin, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps?" God knows exactly what's going on every moment, every day, everywhere, in everyone's hearts, in everyone's minds, in everything that's happening in this universe. He knows, and there are no happenstances. There are no coincidences with God. He puts the boy with the sling right where he needs to be. He puts the boy with the little lunch right where he needs to be, right when he needs to be there. And he does amazing things. I want you to think about creation for a little bit. I got a theory that one of the reasons our nation and nations around the world continue to move towards atheistic tendencies is because those people never see the stars. They don't see mountains, and they don't see trees, and they don't see wildlife. And listen, they don't walk out in the backyard in the morning like I do and see 10 deer standing in the yard. They don't listen to the birds singing outside the windows. They don't get to walk out at night and look up and just see the handiwork of God. And I think it affects their spirits. By the way, I think that's why when you study your Bible, you'll find early on when men started to move away from God, they started building cities. Those people who rebelled against God were always wanting to get as many people together as they could and build something themselves to where they didn't need God. And it's a sad thing. But I think that when we look to creation, we can learn a lot. Check out Job 12, verses 7 through 10. Job 12, 7. "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind?" You know what happens when you look to nature? When you look to this earth that God created, when you look to the things that he created, you see his handiwork. And you're reminded of the awesome power of our Creator God, his special design in everything that he made and how it all fits together. And all the atheists can do today is to say, no, that all that design is just an illusion. It just looks like design. You can't deny its existence, so you have to try to explain it away. There's no explaining it away, friends. It all perfectly fits together. It all works because God designed it that way. God marvels that so much of his creation is obedient to his will while we are disobedient. Man who's made in his image. I just get it. God made this fish or well, whatever swimming ocean creature it was, he specifically prepared it for the task of swallowing Jonah and keeping him alive in the ocean for 3 days and three nights. Everybody with me? Now, I got all kinds of theories about exactly how that went, and a lot of people do, and I think it's fun to think about that. All we know for sure is God designed that animal that way, and when God said, "Go swallow Jonah," he went and swallowed Jonah. Right? I don't think that the fish or the whale had a debate with God about whether he wanted to or not. I really don't feel like eating profit today. I'd rather have something else. No, when God said go, the fish went. It's amazing because when you think about it, this thing was prepared by God for this specific purpose. And when it was time to do what God made it to do, it did it. And I think about us, We are new creatures. We are new creations in Christ. We are created unto good works. We're created to do the things that... Now, I'm talking about since you've been born again, you've been made anew for the purpose of glorifying Christ, for the purpose of taking the gospel to the world, for the purpose of building the kingdom of Christ, for the purpose of loving one another and all the things that He has made us to be in Christ. And when God says, go do what I made you to do, what I designed you to do, what I prepared you to do, we argue with Him. We make excuses. And we're unwilling to do the very thing that God's called us to. Jeremiah 8 and verse 7. Jeremiah 8, 7 says, yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. These animals, they know exactly what I want them to do, when I want them to do it, and they do it, but my own people don't know my word. You see it? It's an amazing thing in school. Jonathan's been studying about birds this year, and just some of the stuff he's learning is so cool. And it's so amazing. Just think about this. Birds that migrate. That's what the scripture's talking about here. These birds are born into the world. They hatch into the world. And some of them, their parents are gone. Like, they don't stick around to raise them. They're gone. And yet they know how to fend for themselves, and they know where to fly to migrate, where all of their ancestors have migrated for as long as we've been recording it. How do they know that? How do they know where to go? How do they know how to do that? It's almost unbelievable that that's just by random processes through evolutionary processes. Isn't that almost unbelievable? You'd almost have to believe it was by design. I don't like to quote Mark Twain too much because for a lot of reasons, but he did run across a fellow one time from Boston. The businessman was kind of a ruthless guy, and he said anytime he determined to do something, nobody got in his way. And the businessman told Mark Twain, he said, before I die, I mean to take a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I'm going to climb Mount Sinai, and when I'm up there, I'm going to read the Ten Commandments aloud at the top of my voice. Mark Twain wasn't impressed. He said, I got a better idea. Stay in Boston and keep them. God's people don't know His judgment, but when God prepared this fish, it did what God called it to do. The last part of the verse says, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. There's a story that circulated over in England about 150, 200 years ago, I don't remember exactly how long ago, that there was a man who was swallowed by a whale and survived inside for a certain amount of time, and they ended up getting the whale. I don't know whether that story's true or not. You know, a lot of Christians want some verification. They want some validity. They want another case of it to prove. Can I just help you out? It's true because God said it. It wouldn't matter if you found 1,000 people swallowed by whales every year, right? That has no impact on the validity of Scripture. God's word's true. A lot of people have a hard time with that. You talk to somebody who doesn't believe, and they sometimes will bring up some of the crazy stories that are in our Bible, but it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. I've never come across somebody in this church, at least, who has a hard time believing what the Bible says. I wonder why that is. Well, listen, when you're born again, you know the author. You know Him. I don't have any trouble believing that the God who saved me could prepare a fish to swallow a prophet. If He could save me, I have no trouble believing that He can split the Red Sea. If He can save a wretch like me, I believe that He can do anything. I don't have any trouble believing it at all. The Old Testament's filled with types or pictures. We remember the brazen serpent in Exodus. It's one of the craziest things, I think, in all of the Bible, that God would have Moses make this brazen serpent for the people. When you get bit by these poisonous snakes, look at the serpent and you'll live. Look at this little brass thing that looks like a snake and you'll live. That's crazy to me. And it doesn't make a lot of sense. But then you come to the New Testament and you find out that it's a picture of Jesus being lifted up on the cross, who, if you just believe by faith, you look to Christ, you'll live. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He points back to Passover. He points back to the Lamb that's slain, whose blood covers the doorpost to cause death to pass over. And when he sees Jesus, that's what he says. And I promise you, those Jews in that day, when he called them the Lamb of God, they knew, they understood. Amen. You know, I know we grow up with the Bible, so all of this is old news to you, but don't let it lose its joy and its glory and its beauty. Because just imagine that you came up. Just imagine you were one of those Jews in the early days of the church, and all you ever knew was the Old Testament, and you knew the minor prophets, you knew the prophets, you knew Habakkuk, you knew Jonah, you knew Obadiah and Amos, you knew those scriptures, and you knew the prophecies that they had, and you knew what happened to Jonah. But then you find out about Jesus, and you find that he died, and he spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And then you hear the disciples stand up and preach. You hear the apostles preaching about Jesus and reminding them of the words of Christ. And they tell them, listen, before he died, he told us this sign, that just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be. I know we grow up with it, we get to look back, but I imagine how eye-opening that was for them, how beautiful it was. It's an amazing thing that God would take Jonah's disobedience and use that as a picture of Christ's obedience. We failed. From the first man, Adam, we've been disobedient. And only one has been obedient, Christ Jesus the Lord. And he uses the disobedience of Jonah to picture the obedience of Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Philippians 2:8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Amen. 3 days and three nights Christ would spend in the tomb. Easter's coming up, just a little over a month away. I love Easter time. We celebrate one special day of the year to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. The truth is, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, the first day of the week. We know that. Every week we celebrate our risen Savior. But I still love Easter. I love that one time, special day of the year, set aside to focus on his resurrection. You realize that this truth, everything that we believe, rest on that truth. Amen. You take away the risen Savior and we have nothing. Amen. But he is risen again. Amen. We studied it just the other night, but Mark 10:33 and 34 says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." Amen. Christ would go. He would suffer. For 3 days and three nights he would lay in that tomb and he would rise again. I wonder if Satan thought he won when the fish swallowed up Jonah. I wonder if Satan thought he had won when when Christ cried out with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. I wonder if he thought he had the victory. But I know this, victory is in Jesus.
Amen.
I'm thankful that our God is a God of second chances. Jude 24, it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." You and I, we don't have the ability in ourselves to stay on the right path. We don't have the strength in ourselves to overcome sin. We don't have it. It's not in us. But his Spirit working in us. And he is able to keep us from fleeing to Tarshish. He's able to keep us from being so stubborn that we would stay in the belly for 3 days and three nights. He is able to bring us to a place of repentance. And he's able to set us up on our feet again so that we can run the race that he set before us. Tonight, I want to ask you to stand together. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. I wonder, as you look in your heart and life this week, has God prepared some things? Like, I'm not saying that anybody's literally been swallowed by a fish, but maybe you do feel completely overwhelmed. Maybe you feel completely surrounded and in the dark, and you feel hopeless, and you feel alone, and you feel afraid. Listen, I'm telling you that we may not literally be swallowed up, but we can feel swallowed up. I'm telling you that there is hope available, there is forgiveness available, there is another chance available, because our God is full of mercy and grace, and his mercy endures forever. If there's anything between you and him and going the right way for him tonight, I plead with you to repent and turn to the Lord tonight while we sing.